Actually, we're going to begin, I believe, tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to start. So you can go ahead and be turning there while I kind of bring you up to speed here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. We're doing a little series here on Wednesday night on leadership. And we talked about a different kind of leader. We looked at Christ and His leadership style, and it was one of servanthood. Then we came to this lesson entitled, A Leader with a Different Heart. The Bible uses the word heart to describe who a person truly is on the inside. In your handout tonight, I want you to look with me at the verse there I have, 1 Samuel 16:7 at the top. It says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. And this is what I want you to notice. It says, For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what? The heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, what does the Bible say? So is he. You know, the heart, the Bible uses the word heart. It's not talking about that organ in there pumping blood. It's talking about the real you. Okay? The real you that nobody else sees. And, you know, we said last week that every person in their natural state, every person in their natural lost state has a very wicked and a very deceitful heart. But when a person gets saved, God's Spirit comes to live inside of you. And therefore, if God lives inside of you, God can give you a different kind of heart. And what is it that characterizes a spiritual leader's heart? And that's what we began looking at last week. If you want to be a spiritual leader for God, you got to have a different kind of heart. But what does the Bible teach as far as a leader's heart? Well, number one, we saw last week, first of all, Christ rules it. Christ rules the leader's heart. And we looked at a prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. Remember that? And he prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. It's like, man, that's kind of weird because they're already saved. They already knew the Lord. That's clear. They're called saints. They're said to be one with Christ. So why would Paul say, I'm praying that Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith? And we looked at that and we saw that what that means is that Christ is ruling your heart, that He is dwelling, that He is abiding, He is in control of your heart. You know, God's Spirit may dwell in your spirit, but the question is, does Christ rule your heart? The leader for God, Christ, rules his heart. The leader for God has allowed Jesus Christ to be the dominating factor in the whole of their life, controlling and directing their heart. Christ is the center of their life. Their heart, that is, their will, their thoughts, their desires, their emotions, everything is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who are in a relationship with Christ, but Jesus Christ is not controlling their life. He's not controlling their heart. But the leader for God, by faith, they depend on Christ each and every moment to live through them and to manifest His life through them. There's an ongoing battle for control of your heart. Did you know that? There's an ongoing battle for control of your heart. The heart is in the Bible can have thoughts. It exercises its will. The heart has emotions. And Satan wants to control your thought life. Satan wants control of your will. He wants control of your emotions. And God wants control. If God's Spirit lives inside of you, He wants control of your heart. Jesus Christ doesn't want to just dwell in you. He wants to be Lord over your heart. He wants to be Lord and King. And the leader for God has made that decision that Christ is going to rule their heart. Number two, in your handout, it says, not only does Christ rule the leader's heart, but integrity guides it. If you look down at that verse there, Proverbs 11:3 that I have in your handout, it says, the integrity of the upright shall what, church? Guide them. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. It says there that integrity is the cornerstone of character. Without integrity, a leader has no basis to be able to minister to other people. Remember the illustration I gave last week about Lot and how God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And he went to his daughters and son-in-laws and he tried to warn them. And what did they do? Does anybody remember? What did the daughters do when Lot tried to tell them that? They laughed at him. They laughed at him. He seemed as one that mocked. And we talked about that, that if you're going to be a leader, remember, leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. If you're going to have influence over other people's lives, there's got to be integrity. And we said that a definition of integrity is a one-to-one correlation between your Bible, your beliefs, and your behavior. And if your kids don't see a correlation between what you say and what you do, and if you're, you know, if those around you at work hear you spouting off about Jesus, but they don't see a correlation there with the way you live, then there's an integrity problem, see? And you have no basis on which to be able to minister to other people without that. That's why there's like 17 spiritual qualifications to be a pastor. And there's like 13 for the deacon and his wife. Because God's concerned about that thing of integrity. You know, God doesn't just say, well, you want to be a pastor? Fine, be a pastor. Want to be a leader for God? Just be one. No, you know, there's spiritual qualifications there. Integrity guides the heart of a spiritual leader. A spiritual leader is not guided, Brother Larry, by popularity or by personal feelings, by convenience, by friendships. A spiritual leader has a heart to do right even when it cost him something. Even when it cost him something. And then, number three, let's get into some new territory tonight. Number three, we said concerning the leader's heart, let's review. I want you to participate with me tonight. It's rainy. Isn't this good sleeping weather? I've noticed a lot of you are doing that tonight. No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. You're not. You guys are with me all the way. This is good sleeping weather right here. So let's participate, okay? What characterizes a spiritual leader's heart? Number one, what did we say? Christ rules it. Say with me what? Christ rules it. Good. Number two, integrity guides it. That's the second thing about a leader's heart. Integrity guides their heart. Now, let's look at the third one. God's Word changes it. God's Word changes the leader's heart. And in your handout, I want you to get that first statement. It says, if Christ rules the heart, that goes back to point number one. If Christ rules the heart, then He reveals areas of the heart that need to change. He reveals areas of the heart that need to change. Hey, if you've ever moved, well, that's just a totally wicked thing, isn't it? I mean, oh, I hate moving. We've lived in the same house 12 years, and Denise and I got married. We were in Jacksonville. We moved to Daytona to this little condo, then we moved down the street to a little two-bedroom home, then we moved to the house we're at now, and that was 12 years ago, and man, I'm not interested in moving again. I hate to move, because when you move into a new house, changes are inevitable, right? Changes are inevitable. You know, I mean, guys, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? To you, the carpet looks great. What's wrong with that carpet? You know, what's wrong with it? It doesn't have any holes in it. You know, and but the lady wants to change it. You know, man, I tell you one thing. When I go into a house, whenever I move, my first response is, I think the walls look fine, honey. No, they don't. We're putting a couple coats of paint on them walls. You know, and you know how that is. And I know that Brother Bill Dobb, you've done a bunch of remodeling at your house. And Joanne had some changes she wanted to make, right? They got to talking about their kitchen, they said, and how they could make it better. And finally, after talking all over, maybe put in some new tile, she decided that this big brick wall, she said, I wonder if we could just take that wall out. So Bill ended up taking a whole wall out of his kitchen, you know, because that's what Joanne wanted, right? And so, you know, we all do it, right, guys? When you move into a new house, changes are inevitable. Why? Because there's a new owner in control. Are y'all see where I'm heading with this? Okay, when Christ moves into your life, you know what? There should be some changes because there's a new owner in control. Okay, when Christ moves in, He comes to change you. I'm telling you flat out, if you're not saved tonight and you don't know the Lord, okay, you know, what God's calling on you to do, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, if you want a relationship with God, you must get to the point where you realize you've sinned against God, you've offended a holy God, you're willing to turn from that, and that you want Jesus Christ to come in. And I'm going to tell you something, when Christ comes in and you accept Him as your Savior, you accept what He did for you on the cross, when you do that, I just want you to know, and I want to be honest, I feel like sometimes we aren't honest enough with new converts. It's just, you know, hey, you believe Jesus died for you? You want to ask Jesus in your heart? Let's pray this prayer, you know. And I think we need to be honest with people and let them know that, look, you know what? Christ wants to save you, and He wants to take you to heaven. And you know what else He wants to do? Not only does He want to take you to heaven, He wants to change you right now. And He wants to take the sin and the selfishness and the wickedness and the addictions and all the things in your life that are bad, and He wants to replace them with what's holy and what's good. And if people decide, I'd rather have my wickedness and my filth, and I'd rather have all that than Jesus Christ, I'd rather have that than eternal life with Jesus, that's a decision they have to make. But we need to be honest, and we need to tell them the truth. You see, when Christ comes in, He comes to change, just like when you move in that new house. And the leader for God, this is where I'm heading with this, someone that's a spiritual leader for the Lord, they are willing to grow and change in the areas that Christ pinpoints that need changing. A leader for God is willing to grow and change. One man would pray this way. One man would pray, Lord, when we're wrong, may we be willing to change. And when we're right, may we be easy to live with. Thought that was pretty insightful, you know. When we're wrong, help us change. When we're right, help us to be easy to live with. I was reading a story about a fella, about a group, a tourist group in another country. And a group of tourists were entering into this picturesque village. And they walked by this old codger, and he was sitting on a fence. And they walked by that old codger as they were coming into the village, and in kind of a condescending way, one of the tourists looked at the old man sitting on the fence and said, well, were any great men born in this village? And the old man looked at him and said, nope, only babies. Isn't that good? That's a pretty profound answer. Any great men born in this city? No, only babies. And you know what? That's a great comment. You know what that teaches me? Nobody is born a spiritual leader. Okay? Nobody. That's why the Bible says a pastor cannot be a novice. That's why, because no one's born a spiritual leader. You have to grow into one. Okay? It takes time. Growth takes time. There are no instant heroes in this world or in the kingdom of God. Growth takes time. And that's why He said that that deacons must first be proved. And that's why He said that. He said deacons must be proved. He said that deacons must not, or pastors must not be a novice. He said, because lest they get lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know, we've got men, I'm sure, in our church right now that one day down the road, they're really going to be a great spiritual leader for God. They just need to grow right now. Okay? Nobody is born a spiritual leader. You don't get born again and overnight be a spiritual leader for God. It takes time. It takes time. It takes time. And you have to grow and you have to change. Grow and change. That's the key. But many people are not open to that. Many people, I'm amazed at the people who go to church week after week after week after week, and they never change. They're not going to let go of the bitterness. They're not going to let go of the envy. They're not going to let go of the pride. They're not going to let go of the bad habits. They're not going to let go of the bad attitudes. They're not going to change. And they'll sit there week after week in church and never change. It's amazing. But that's the difference between somebody who's a leader and somebody who isn't. A leader is leading the way in growing and changing. How does, it says in your handout, how does Christ change our heart? I mean, you know how we change the walls at the house. We slap new paint on there. You know, we know how we change the carpet. We rip it out. We put in new. How does Christ change us? Here's how He does it. He uses the Word. He uses the Word of God. And this is where I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And let's look at a passage here. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 14. Okay? It says here, speaking of Israel in the Old Testament, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Notice that's the Word of God, the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the heart turns to the Lord, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, notice now He's going to apply it to us. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What happens when we look in to the Word of God? Well, the Bible says that we are, what's the word? Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He said these people would not change. And the reason why they wouldn't change is because they wouldn't let the Word of God change them. He said, but you know what? If we've got the Spirit of God living in us, then we are changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God, what does the Spirit of God use? Flip your handout over, and I want you to look at Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick. It's living. That's what that word means. Doesn't mean fast. It says the Word of God is quick. That means it's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Notice, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the what? Heart. You see, the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the child of God like the Son of God. Does that make sense? That's what the Bible says here. That the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the child of God like the Son of God. And a leader for God obeys God's Word when they're confronted with it. Now listen to me. The leader for God obeys God's Word when they're confronted with it. And as a result, changes are always happening. How many of you have changed since you've been coming to this church? Okay. You're sitting here, and you hear me preach or teach, and you're confronted with the Word of God. Okay, if you're a leader or you're going to be a leader one day, the Word of God, as you hear it taught, changes you. It changes you. Those who are not leaders, it's just like water off a duck's back. Okay, it has no impact whatsoever. But the leader for God when they're confronted with the Bible, they obey. And so as a result, changes are always happening. You know, whether we're confronted with truth as we read it in our morning devotions or nighttime devotions, whether we read it at lunch break, and man, it just confronts us, whether we hear it preached. I told Bill I've been listening to his message on the thing about denial he did, and I got all the guys' tapes while I was on vacation, our CDs, and I've been listening to those. I've listened to probably, 30 messages in the last couple months in my van, just getting preached to by other preachers. And but when we hear God's word or we read God's word, we study God's word. Maybe you're studying for a life group lesson, teachers. You're studying your life group lesson. And man, it pricks your heart. And you make a decision for Christ. That's normal to a leader. You sit in church, you hear the word preached, you make a decision. That's normal to a leader. You know, some of you have said to me, Pastor Dan, I sure get convicted when you preach and you sure step on my toes a lot. Somebody just told me that this week. Let me ask you something. If you're getting convicted and I'm stepping on your toes, what do you think it's doing to me? Folks, I've got to write this stuff. Okay? I got to study it, I got to write it, and I got to preach it. And so it nails me twice. Once when I write it, once when I preach it. So I get a double dose every time. You get one swallow of medicine, I get two every time. So just remember that. Remember that the next time God's word just works you over, that I'm getting it twice. Go to James chapter number 1. Let's turn over there. James chapter 1. All right. And let's look here. Notice how the word of God should be changing us as leaders. Okay, James 1:21. It says in verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." Notice he said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." But verse 22, "But be ye," say it with me, "doers of the word, and not what? Hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself," man, he admires himself, "he goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the Bible, the law of liberty is speaking of God's word, "whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." A leader is growing and changing. A leader, you know, if you go and you look in the mirror and you just had lunch and you got half your lunch all over your face, what do you do? That's right. You don't just walk away from the mirror and forget what manner of person you were. He says, but the person that looks into the Bible or hears the Bible, you hear it preached, and you leave the same way you came in, man, your heart doesn't change. God's not changing you. God's not softening you. God's not making you different. God's not doing anything in you. You're just the same old person you always were, and you're not changing one bit. He said, you know what? You're like the guy who's got food all over his face. He looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets he looks that way. And so he goes all over town looking like an idiot. And that's exactly what God says that you're like when you look in the Bible or you hear the Bible or you're confronted with it in life group or you're confronted with it in preaching here or teaching or you're confronted with it as you read it and then you walk away and you're the same person. This is ridiculous. Leaders don't do that. Leaders for God are used to growing and changing because the leader for God, their heart, Christ rules it. Integrity guides it, but God's word changes it. And then number 4, trials reveal it. Number four, trials reveal it. Trials will reveal the leader's heart. And then it says in your handout there, trials have a way of bringing to the surface what's in the heart. That worked out good. We're still in James 1. Look at James 1:12. Okay? James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord, this is the key, which you skip over, which the Lord hath promised to them that what, church? Hey, look up here. You're going through a trial. That word temptation carries the idea of a trial. You're going through a hard time. You're going through a trial. Okay? And he says here, the key is that you endure that trial. You endure that faithfully. Why? Well, the key is there at the end, because you love God. You see, trials have a way of revealing our, and it's in your handout there, trials have a way of revealing our love for God. Isn't that what it says? Yeah, they reveal our love for the Lord. Trials reveal. You know what? If you go through trials and you turn on God and you just get mad and bitter at God, that reveals your love level for the Lord. That reveals when you go, hey, anybody can love Christ when He's blessing you. Man, when everything's hunky-dory and wonderful, anybody can love God when everything's great. But when everything falls apart, we really find out how much we love God, don't we? You know, anybody can love their spouse when their spouse is doing everything they want them to do. You know? What about when your spouse is struggling with depression? Or what about if your spouse has physical infirmities? You know, then are you going to love them? You going to love them unconditionally, or do you love them conditionally based on their behavior? Do you love them conditionally based on whether or not they do what you want them to do? You know, when trials come in the life of your spouse, you know, it reveals the level of love you have for them. And when trials come into our life, it reveals the level of love we have for God. Number two, it says there in your handout that trials also, they reveal our faith. And I want you to take your Bible and go through James here to the next book of the Bible. It's right after James. It's 1 Peter. Right after James, you got 1 Peter chapter 1 is where I want to go. Trials reveal our faith. Look at verse 6. These are believers Peter's writing to. They're going all through all kinds of suffering. They're going through all kinds. They're scattered, man. They're kind of like the New Orleans people. These people here are scattered, but it's not because of a hurricane. They've had to leave their homes, and they've been scattered because of their faith in Christ. And they've had to flee for their life because of their faith in Jesus and the persecution that they're under. So Peter is writing to people that are going through deep trials. And look what he says in verse 6. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness." He said, "You're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Why? That the trial of your what? Faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Though your faith is tried with fire, okay, that fire speaks of trials, okay, the trials by fire, it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, my prayer is that these trials, that you're going to come through them, your faith will come forth as gold is refined in the fire. That you're going to come forth as gold, like Job said. I'm going to come. Job, when he went through his trials, said that he just knew he would come forth as gold. You see, trials reveal our faith. And then the third thing there, I tell you what, before we do that, look at the other verse I have there in your handout. I just thought I'd throw this one in there too. The Thessalonians were also going through a lot of trials. And Paul is writing to that church. And look what he says to them. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and, what's the next word, church? Faith. But they had faith in the good times? When everything's going great? Man, when I'm blessed? When I'm on the mountain? When God's just, His blessings are abundant? No. He said, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Trials have a way of revealing our faith. Number three, trials reveal our heart attitude about God. Trials have a way of really revealing what our perspective and our view is of God. Look at 1 Peter 4. Okay, will you turn with me over to chapter 4, please? Chapter 4, verse 16. He's writing to these suffering Christians. Okay, they're suffering, man. They've had to flee their homes, their cities where they grew up because of their faith in Christ. Man, they're fleeing, you know, like the hurricane folks. And it says in verse 16, it says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." But notice the next phrase. This seems so odd because it's so foreign to our nature. But let him what? Glorify God. Doesn't that seem kind of foreign to us? That we're going through suffering and we glorify God? No, really, it's not strange for somebody that loves the Lord. It's really not strange for somebody that really believes in God and has a faith in God. It's really not that odd for somebody that's in love with Jesus. You see, trials reveal what we really think about God. Trials have a way of revealing our real perspective and view of God. And this is one of the things you've heard me mention before, but you know, so it seems like so much music today is so me-centered, and everything revolves around me in the music, and how that God is like this, almost like this cosmic genie that's there to make sure I'm happy and fulfilled, you know? And it has such a weak view of God. So much music, you know, music really shapes in a large way. Music kind of shapes your view and perspective of God, the music you listen to. And so many people have such a weak, watered-down view of God because they listen to such weak, watered-down music. So much Christian music. It's just so weak and watered down. And when trials come, so many people are blown away because they have such a weak view of who God is. But in verse 19, if you look at that, it says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer," notice this, "according to the will of God, commit," look at that word, "if you're suffering," he says, "commit the keeping of their souls to Him in" what? "Well-doing." Why? "As unto a" what? "Faithful Creator." Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Listen, Miss Lily, you blessed me on the phone tonight. You know, I called to congratulate her because I thought that it had come back benign. And she said, "No, it came back that I do have cancer." I said, "Well, how are you doing, Miss Lily?" And she said, and I said, "How's your faith doing?" She said, "Oh," she said, "hey, that's what I have is my faith." She said, "He is my Lord. He is my strong tower. He is my refuge." She said, "He knows I firmly and completely trust Him." She said, "He is always taking care of me, and He always will." I thought, man, that's good. You see, trials reveal our heart attitude about God. Why is it that some Christians, when things don't go well, they complain and gripe and accuse God and wallow in self-pity and cry out, "It's not fair! Why me, God? This just isn't fair! I don't deserve this!" And why is it that so many Christians get mad and bitter at God when things aren't good? But then you got another Christian like Miss Lily who's praising God, lifting Him up, and giving Him glory. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you what the difference is. Because trials have a way of bringing to the surface what's in the heart. Trials reveal our love for the Lord. Trials reveal our faith, and trials reveal our heart attitude about God. In your handout, it says there, how did Paul and Silas respond to a deep trial in Acts 16? Let's turn over there and then we'll be done. That's the last passage I want to turn to. Go to Acts chapter number 16. I was going to go to Second Kings and show you Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. What a leader he was. Don't have really time to go there. Read 2 Kings 19 sometime about Hezekiah and how he responded in a trial and how his faith just came to the surface. Look at Acts, what did I tell you? Acts what? 16, yeah. I'm up here talking about 2 Kings. I'm getting all confused up here. All right, look at Acts 16. And notice with me here, verse 23. It says, "And when they had laid many stripes," that means they beat Paul and Silas, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." So they beat them. They whipped them. They beat them. They're bloody. They're bruised. And it says in verse 24, "Who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison." That's the nastiest part of the prison. Filthy, rotten, nasty. "And made their feet fast in the stocks." So they got chains around their feet. They're bloody. They're bruised. They've been thrown into the nasty inner prison, probably with human, dung and just nastiness. And they've been thrown in there, okay, Paul and Silas, for preaching the gospel, for doing right. Now, I wonder how a lot of Christians would respond. "I don't understand. All I've ever tried to do is just serve God. I just tried to do right. I guess God's forgotten me. I just don't know what to think. Maybe living the Christian life just isn't worth it." Verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang" what? "Praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them." In your handout, it says, "This trial revealed the heart of Paul and Silas." And then it says, "Trials always do." Trials always do. Let's get the last few statements here. A leader for God, in the conclusion, a leader for God is different than the crowd. Why? Because his heart is different. Let's review. The leader's heart. We said, number one, Christ what? Write that in there. Christ rules it. We said, number two, integrity what? Guides it. The leader's heart is different because God's word what? Changes it. They're very open to growing and changing. Number four, trials what? Trials reveal it. God is looking for leaders with a different heart. Let's go to God in prayer tonight.